Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses. This is actually a passage that we could extend all the way to verse 12. For several reasons, we're going to consider verses 11 and 12 separately next week. But there's a pattern here. It starts with the words, "My son," and it continues with the last couplet in verses 11 and 12, "My son," and it gives the relationship that we have to the Father. Of course, we know that that's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. But there are other verses in this chapter that are among the most familiar in the Christian world. Among people that you might come into contact with, if you mention the book of Proverbs, they might know verses 5 and 6. In fact, many people have memorized these verses. And that's important because part of the emphasis of this chapter is on internalizing the commands of the Lord, to internalize what is given. It's language of the law and of teaching, but it's like a catechism. There's even a possibility that some memorized some of these commandments, these proverbs, and kept them in their heart in that way. And so that's what we desire. We desire for the Lord to begin to teach us, not only from verses 5 and 6, but from all of these 10 verses, what we are to know. Listen, this is the word of God. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall be added to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine." The precious word of the living and the true God. One of the things that's important for us to recognize as we look at this chapter in Proverbs is that it is built in a series of couplets. It's built to have one statement that's followed up by another statement. And that goes throughout these verses, even down to verses 11 and 12, which break the pattern a little bit, which we'll look at next week. But the pattern is this. There's a statement given in verse 1 that is designed to tell you to exhibit godly character. And then there's the motivation given in the second verse, which also gives you the outcome or the result. So you're being told to exhibit godly character because it has a certain outcome, because it has a certain result. And that's the way the Proverbs work. It's designed to show you the value of wisdom. It's designed to show you how wisdom works. It's designed to show you why you should pay attention. You're being called to trust the Lord. We find in verse 5, you're being called to fear the Lord. In verse 7, you're being called to honor the Lord. But even before that, you're told to keep the commandments that are given and to grow in mercy and truth. Why are these things important? Well, first of all, we learn that the Father is speaking in this passage, promising blessing. There's actually something that's held out before you. You're to seek wisdom because there are blessings involved. And that's important for us to recognize. Now, we know as Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who exhibits godly character. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who obtained the outcome. So we already know, as we look at this chapter, as we see how it's set up, that the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us on both sides. He's not just the one who gives the benefit. He's the one who enables us to have the godly character in the first place. It's only because of Jesus Christ, the obedient Son, that we're able to be led down this path at all. That's important for us to recognize. Because we are seeing a pattern, the blessings of wisdom, but it's a pattern that causes us to see the work of Jesus Christ more fully. And that's important for us to remember. It says in verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." The word for law there is the word for Torah. It's the word that refers us back to the law of Moses. And yet there's something more going on here. Solomon is speaking by the Spirit, and he's speaking about my commandments. He begins to speak of something that seems to be tied to his counsel to his son. There's something that's involved in the law of God. It's not just simply rules. It's not just simply our response to our obligations before the Lord because he has authority. There's a wise level of teaching here. You are being taught so that you might learn wisdom. Wisdom that stands in contrast to self-reliance. As we come upon in verse 7, being wise in your own eyes. There's actually a way of wisdom that we need to be led on. And this is part of the gospel message too. It's part of the message of Scripture. It's why Proverbs is in the Bible. And we might see the path of wisdom. The path of wisdom, you see, is the way to the blessings. It's the way to receive the rewards. And we need to follow this path because this is the pathway that the Lord Jesus leads us on. And that's important for us to know. So as we look through this chapter, think of the ways in which these calls are given to you and how they direct you to consider Jesus Christ. Let thine heart keep my commands. Forget not my law. We're told not to forget. But it's not just simply a mental exercise. We're not being told simply, remember the Ten Commandments, remember them in order, remember them if you're asked out of order. But we're being told to remember them in our hearts. We're being told to remember in the depths of our being. You see, it's from the heart that the law is to be kept. It's not just to be kept externally, it's to be kept internally. It's to be kept from the very core of our being. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. Because none of us keeps the law in this way. But in what direction is the Lord Jesus Christ leading us? In what direction are we growing? Is it just simply the outside keeping of the law? Or the inside? Or the inside too? And so that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us. He's such a wise teacher. He comes along in the Gospel of Mark, and he speaks to the teachers of the law, and he says to them something that's very striking. In Mark chapter 7, he says they worship in vain the living God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He shows them that when they say that they're keeping the law by honoring their father and their mother, by giving a gift to God instead, and keeping it for themselves, that they might profit, that they're disregarding the law. They say that they're worshiping, but they're actually worshiping in vain. Are actually coming to him as hypocrites. And he says, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Their heart, he says, is that which has evil thoughts in it, adulteries, fornications, murders, all of those things. So that's why we need the law of God in our heart. That's why we need wisdom in our heart. That's why we need to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be the means by which we grow on the inside, that we might grow in the direction that we're being led by God's law. Why? Well, the promise is given. The promise of length of days and long life and peace. That's the reward. That's the reward of wisdom, of growing on the inside to follow the wise ways of God. Long life. Did you know that actually in one of the Ten Commandments, it's accented in Ephesians 6, that one of the Ten Commandments has a promise attached to it. You know which one. I'll read it to you, but you know which one. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's a promise attached to it. And the Holy Spirit accents that as the Apostle Paul speaks of our relationship to those who are in authority over us, especially our parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Did you know that the length of life is designed to be a means by which God shows the blessings of wisdom, the blessings of following this pattern? Let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Why is it divided up like that? Length of days and long life. It's a way of speaking about the smaller unit, the days, and then it's speaking of a longer unit, long life, which is a Hebrew way of speaking about life here and life forever. Life that continues. It's added unto you. Length of days and long life, and what's added more is peace. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. This is the blessing of wisdom. This is the blessing that's offered by the law of God, as the commandment of God is designed to give us long life and peace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's the point of God's law? Or did you see God as just simply the one who's in charge? The one who has the gavel, where I don't even have it. He has it. Did you know that there's a promise attached to the wise ways of God? Well, the pathway is more laid out for us in verses 3 and 4, this parallel. Hold on to mercy and truth so that you might receive favor and good understanding. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You see the point. It's given, the admonition is to live by means of mercy and truth. To cause mercy and truth to be so connected to you that they're like an ornament around your neck. Even closer, on the table of your heart. Again, we see the reference to the law of Moses, but we see a reference to our heart again. And it's to be written on the very table of our heart. What's the blessing of the new covenant? Jeremiah 31. That the law of God will be written in our hearts. It's quoted again in Hebrews 8. That the law of God will be written in our hearts. That's what the Spirit does. But it's designed for this, you see. It's designed so that we might live by means of mercy and truth, and so that we might find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We say, well, you know, break that down. Mercy and truth, it's pretty abstract. Okay, chapter 1. The young men who are telling the son to consent to their plan. Come with us, lest I wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Sound like mercy to you? It's exactly the opposite. The call of the world is the opposite of mercy. Mercy and truth. Those are characteristics that characterize God himself. In Exodus 34, God reveals himself to Moses. He reveals himself and he speaks of who he is. And he says in Exodus 34, verse 6, that he's abundant in goodness and truth. That language, don't get thrown off by the word goodness instead of mercy. It's the language of God's steadfast love. It's the language of his mercy. It's the language of his truth. But we're being told that this is actually the way that we are to relate. We're actually told that mercy and truth should characterize our life. They are to be so characteristic of our life that we are to have them bound about our neck and actually written on our hearts. How can we possibly get there? Favor with God and man? Who has favor with God and man? Usually it's one way or the other, right? Favor with God, men despise it. Favor with man, you're rejecting God, or you're shortchanging God in some way. But favor with God and man, mercy and truth characterizing your life, well, you need Jesus for that. Lo and behold, we read in Luke chapter 2, these very same words, as if Luke, in writing Luke chapter 2 by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminded of the wisdom of God as he concludes this story about Jesus being in the temple. And we read that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and had favor with God and man. And even after Jesus lived in this way that showed his parents that he was to be about his father's business, we read that Mary, his mother, kept all of his sayings in her heart. She began to meditate upon the wisdom that was found in Jesus Christ, who increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There is a path of wisdom, you see. There is a path that's being laid out for us. Favor with God and man, long life. This is beginning to sound like something that we've heard before. By the time we get down to verse 8, it's speaking about health. By the time we get down to verses 9 and 10, it's speaking about prosperity. Isn't this the prosperity gospel? Health and wealth and long life, and everybody likes you? Well, we know that wasn't the pathway that Jesus Christ followed, was it? We know Jesus Christ, in his earliest days, began to follow this path of wisdom, this pathway that is marked out by the Spirit of God. It's marked out in order to provide the wise path, the path of blessing. And he began to follow it, that we might see that it's through Jesus Christ that this pathway is completed. Don't get thrown off by how rich Jesus was. We have to see what prosperity looks like. Don't be thrown off by the claims of health. We need to see where this health comes from. We need to see how God has provided for each one of us to grow in these areas. And it's through a simple word that's given to you in verse 5. It's the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The first part of growing and receiving the benefit of wisdom is to trust in the Lord. Trust. It's a word that has to do with confidence for security in another. That's what this language is talking about, trusting in the Lord. And not just trusting in the Lord in a partial way, not just trusting in the Lord in a way that causes you maybe to be able to say, yeah, he's my source of security, but I'm pretty sure that having $5,000 set aside in the bank is helping. Or I'm pretty sure that my group of friends, I got about 30 of them, is helping me. No, it's actually talking about seeing your security and your trust in the Lord. Seeing that as the place of safety for you. Trusting in the Lord, not halfway, not with part of your being, but all of it. Trusting the Lord with all of your heart. That's pretty clear. We need Jesus for that. It's pretty clear that we need to be led in this area. It's pretty clear that we need the one who showed that kind of trust. I mean, he's sleeping on a boat in the middle of a storm. And his disciples are afraid. And they think he doesn't care that they're about to perish. Complete trust. Yes, he's able to wake up and rebuke the winds and the waves. But the point is, he's sleeping because he trusts. He lives in a fallen world. Jesus was going to go to the cross. Jesus is going to have unbelievers put hands on him. And he's trusting. Why is he living that way? Why is he not up saying, you know, disciples, there's about to be a big storm. I want you to be ready because I'm going to do something that you've never seen before. He's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? To give you trust, you see. To give you trust. To give it to you as a gift. And not just trust on the outside, but trusting that extends throughout your life to the very corners of your heart, those places where you trust in something else, that you might trust in God with all of your heart. That you might see your safety and security in the living God, because he has provided Jesus Christ for you. And this involves not leaning on your own understanding. This involves not beginning to trust in your own way. Now, understanding is a good word in Proverbs. It's stated very positively. It's the point to have understanding. But you see, the point here is talking about leaning on your understanding. Leaning on the way that you understand your life and how it's supposed to go. Oh, you know, I know the pathway for my life. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know what I'm built for. I know what I'm going to achieve. But leaning on your understanding in that way, without trusting in the Lord with all your heart, it's like walking around with a broken cane, leaning on it, expecting it to bear your weight, but it's broken, you see. And that's what you're being told not to do. Not to consider everything that you understand to be the path of wisdom. To know that there's someone who's wiser than you, someone that you can trust, someone who holds your life in his hands, someone that holds your life with security. And so you're being called upon to acknowledge him in all of your ways. Now, the word for acknowledge is a very important word. It's the word that is speaking of intimate personal knowledge. It's like the language of chapter 2 and verse 5. If you search for wisdom, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, knowing him personally. And that chapter also said that the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. And wisdom actually comes from him. You see, it's possible for us to proceed according to an understanding that we have of the basic patterns of the law of God and the basic structure of what it means to be in the Lord's care. But without knowing him personally, without really leaning into him in life circumstances. But you see, these circumstances are designed to help you to know him more intimately, to acknowledge him. It means to know him in the ordinary and in the challenging things of life. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's direction, not only because it shows you what way to walk, but also because it shows you the destination. God is providing for you the pathway to the destination of long life, everlasting life, and peace. He's providing for you the pathway to the destination of having the kind of health that he's going to provide. We'll see that in a second. The kind of prosperity that he provides. But it's the pathway of having your paths directed by him. And so we're called upon to fear the Lord in verse 7. Fear the Lord, it says, in the middle. Be not wise in thine own eyes, it says in the beginning. You know those two are related. If you're going to fear the Lord, if you're going to reverence him, it requires you to step away from the idea that you are wise enough to handle it yourself. The wisdom of the world, we read about in a place like James, the wisdom that comes from ourselves, it's called earthly, sensual, devilish. You know what that kind of wisdom ends up in? Bitter envy and strife, lying against the truth. That's the kind of wisdom that comes when we rely upon ourselves and think that we're wise ourselves. Envying, strife, confusion, every evil work. But the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes through Jesus Christ, the wisdom that's given to you by the Spirit, the wisdom that's given to you by the Word of God, impressed upon you by the Spirit as you're joined to Jesus Christ, is pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the kind of wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord, it's the core of Proverbs. It's the beginning of the kind of understanding, the kind of knowledge that we're called upon to have. The fear of the Lord, chapter 1 and verse 7 said, is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, they think they're wise. They think that they're able to handle it by themselves. And so they don't fear the Lord. They actually do the opposite. And you know if someone is fearing the Lord by whether they depart from evil. Again, we see Jesus Christ, who fears the Father in heaven and departs from evil every single time. Every single time. The enemies oppose him. He fears the Lord. He announces evil, and he departs from it himself. The tempter comes along. He's in the wilderness. He departs from evil. His parents try to tell him that he did something wrong because he's in the temple. And he says, I'm supposed to be about my Father's business. He displays a wisdom at 12 years old that involves fearing the Lord and departing from evil. He does it every single time. He did that for you. He did that for me. Because you see, there is a benefit to fearing the Lord and departing from evil. There's a benefit to fearing the Lord instead of being wise in your own eyes. Verse 8 says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Health to my navel. Well, okay. That's helpful. But it's a way of speaking of your whole body. It's a Hebrew way of speaking. It's sort of taking you back to the very beginning. When you received nutrition through an umbilical cord that was attached to your navel, the very core of your body, and strength to your bones. Bones that need to be strong in order to hold you up. It's talking about the kind of health that people want. The kind of health that causes people to seek medical attention, to go to gyms. The kind of health that people seem to be striving for. But a kind of health that comes, you see, through wisdom. and through the life of Jesus Christ. There is going to come a day when everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ in this room will receive a brand new body. A brand new body that is completely healthy in every single conceivable way. A body that is so healthy, in fact, that you can't even begin to imagine it yet. That's the promise that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the promise that comes through those who follow the way of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that there's actually something that's a little bit more concrete in a fallen world that we might notice if we look around. You might have seen pictures of people who have been addicted to heroin for years, who live in places of the city where it's immediately available, and the effect on their bodies. I worked at the Hoosier River Gospel Mission. I worked with men who had used substances for many years and who are now older, in their 50s, and the effect on their bodies was obvious. They were having difficulty getting the kind of medical help that they needed because they had so many medical problems. The path of wisdom really does have an effect on our bodies, a positive effect, if we follow the path of wisdom. It's not saying that in a fallen world, everything is sorted out in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ was 33 years old when he died on the cross. But it's saying that this is the pathway. This is the pathway so that you might see the benefits of wisdom in a fallen world, so that you might see the need for wisdom to enter the life to come. The world where resurrection bodies are given and where all is right because you are on the side of those who worship, on the side of those who fear the Lord. And you experience the fullness of this health. This health that is given through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Well, the next couple of verses speak of worship. So we've seen the pathway of keeping the commandments of God. We've seen the pathway of ethics, mercy, and truth. We've seen the pathway of our devotional life before the Lord, our piety, trusting in him. We've seen the pathway of humility, trusting, fearing the Lord instead of being wise in our own eyes. We've seen the health benefits that are actually a picture from the Old Testament of resurrection benefits. And now we see the benefits of worship. Honoring the Lord, it says, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. First fruits. That might be a word that stands out. If you remember what the people of God were to give, it was the first fruits. It was the best. It was the thing that came out first from the harvest. It was what was designed to be given. That's why Cain and Abel were on different pages. That's why God regarded Cain and Abel differently. Because Cain did not offer the first fruits. He did not offer the best. But we're being told that God is the center of our lives, that we are to honor him with our substance and with the first fruits of our increase. This is speaking to us about how we handle the resources that he gives us. The first fruits of our funds. But it's an act of worship, you see. Honoring the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase is attached to a promise. God says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Burst out, overflowing. New wine. It's the language of the age of blessings. In the Old Testament, the time of wine was a time in which God showed that he had sent the new age. That's why it's so important that Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. That's why it's so important that Jesus talked about new wine that burst the old containers. Because Jesus Christ came, you see, to give something much more, much greater than simply $5,000 in the bank. There's something much more beneficial to the prosperity that is given through Jesus Christ. First of all, the language of first fruits is used in 1 Corinthians to speak of Jesus Christ, the first fruits, the one who was raised from the dead. There is a life of abundance and wealth beyond what you could possibly obtain in this life, just around the corner. There is a life of such abundance that everything needs to be viewed in terms of it. And so Jesus makes it very practical for us. He tells us about the way in which this life works, this life of abundance. And it's surprising, because it's a pathway that requires you to look just a little bit beyond. In Mark chapter 10, Peter says that he and the disciples have left all and began to follow Jesus Christ. And in Mark 10:29, Jesus says that there is a time of abundance, and this time has come. Listen to what he says. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. This is prosperity as Jesus defines it. And I suggest to you, you have an illustration right within the family of the people of Knox. I don't want to mention his name, but there was someone who came to the house of a family in our church on Thursday and came there and was received by a family of believers, even though this man's family lives in another state. This is the experience of believers as they travel around the world. This is the experience that I've seen of believers as they come to the seminary, believers as they go to different states and take up jobs. You have family. You have people who are part of your life, who will share the benefits of their hard-earned income with you, who will invite you to their homes and show you hospitality. And they are there in every country of the world. There are believers in Jesus Christ around the world. Our family has massively increased because we are joined to Jesus Christ. We are part of a group of people in the family of God that are bursting at the seams. They're part of a new time in which God, underneath the noses of those who are trying to suppress the knowledge of Jesus Christ, trying to suppress the benefits of this wisdom, are living and experiencing the beginnings of this prosperity that Jesus talked about. Of course, all you have to do is read the end of the story to see that this, even this benefit, pales in comparison to what God has already begun to reveal in Jesus Christ. What is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns? But is it worth it? Is it worth it for those who are joined to Jesus Christ to see that this is the pathway that is laid out for you? Who is the one who did not forget the law of God, but kept the commandments of God from the heart in the supreme way? Jesus Christ. Who is the one who has been granted long life supremely? The resurrected Jesus Christ. Who is the one who says in the Gospels that he gives peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have it to give it. He gives it to people. He gives them peace. Who is the one who lived by means of the principles of mercy and truth, who had the law of God written on his heart, who actually explained the law of God to the teachers of the law, Jesus Christ? through Jesus Christ, all of these benefits are received because Jesus Christ received them for you. Jesus Christ is the means by which all of this is obtained. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the health of the new body, the overflowing family of God. Everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ receiving from the community of believers the benefits of overflowing wealth. That's life in Jesus Christ. All of these benefits come through Jesus Christ because he's the one who fulfills both sides. He's the one who obtained favor and understanding in the sight of God and man. He's the one who demonstrated the trust. He's the one who demonstrated the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who obtained the benefits, the rewards of wisdom. The wise thing, you see, is to be joined to Jesus Christ. One man calls verse 5, this very familiar verse, like the pole star of the Christian life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a very familiar verse. But is it the pole star of your life? Is it the guiding star? Is it the compass that guides you? Like that star guided the wise men. Is it like that for you? It's very easy to find someone who has Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on a little, you know, framed picture. Or you might see it on Pinterest. Very easy to find. Just Google it. But is it the pole star? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the one who actually leads you in knowing that you have security? You have security only in the Lord. Security that enables you to begin to submit all of the areas of your heart to him. To trust in him with every fiber of your being. And not leaning upon your own understanding of how your life is going to go. To begin to know him more intimately in all of your ways. In every season of your life. In all of the ordinary decisions that you make. And to have your pathway directed, that he might lead you to a place where you have health and wealth that comes from Christ. And when the health and wealth that you have comes from Jesus Christ, it comes in the right time, it comes in the right way, and it is overwhelming. We might not be ready. We might not really be prepared. But are we leaning on our own understanding? Isn't there a way that God provides for you to be prepared for all of the blessings that he is going to give you? You know, from the standpoint of the book of Proverbs, why all of this wealth is given? It's so the wise person might distribute it where it's needed. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ does. But in the book of Proverbs, there's quite a bit about money. It has to be distributed properly. It has to be distributed where it's needed, and it takes wisdom for that. And God has it all worked out. And all of this is achieved through your relationship with Jesus Christ.